we call this a love project because it is not for us. It's for our children, our grandchildren, for our brothers and sisters who are not here in the church, because that's what we are about. It's a love project because the church is all about love. And so that is what I'm going to talk about today and how that is tied into the building. It is not our idea. It's God's idea. And that is what I'm going to do today. If you have your Bible, please turn to Exodus chapter 25. I'm going to read that first, and we'll pray, and then we'll go into the Word. It will go a little bit longer today because it is a love project. That means you love me and you won't leave until I finish, okay? So Exodus 25, verse 1 to 9, we're going to read together here. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine linens, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and brass piece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishing exactly like the patterns I will show you." Let's pray. Father, salvation is your idea. Love is who you are. Starting a tabernacle for people to worship you and to come and meet you is your idea. And all that is because of your love. All of that is because you want to bless us. So speak to us today and speak through me. That your word come out clearly and that people would receive the words that you have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God has called Abraham out of Mesopotamia, the ancient name for the region that is now known as northern Iraq and Iran. The great city of the region was Babylon. And we read that the foundation of Babylon is in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. And it reads, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not to be scattered over the face of the whole earth.'" Babylon represents the best of humanity. The best that is found in all culture and all people. Every culture is rooted in the desire to make a name for themselves. The nations and people of the world are still building lives on this very foundation. We made a name for ourselves. Now God called Abraham out of that city, out of that land, and he became a nomad. The Holy Spirit reveals to us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 to 10, these words. "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, and as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." The Bible tells us of two cities Babylon, and Jerusalem. Babylon will fall and turn into ashes, but the other city will be established forever. In this sense, God called Abraham to leave the city whose foundation is man, to go to the city whose foundation is God himself. Abraham's call pointed to your call and my call, to our call, to get out of self-reliance toward a God-reliance or a reliance on God. Out of, I will make a name for myself, to a life that say, God will make a name for me. Back to Abraham. Through Abraham, the blessing will go to all mankind. And we read that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 to 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That blessing will come through Abraham's seed. Centuries went by. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they died. The children, the descendants of Jacob went into Egypt and become slaves to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. God raised up Moses to deliver them from Pharaoh and led them back into the promised land. But Moses was not the seed. He was a prefigure of what the seed is to come. He spoke about that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 14 to 20. The descendants of Abraham grew and became known as the nation of Israel. Jacob's 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And during the golden period of the nation of Israel, God came to David and spoke through him that God will establish one of David's own sons to the throne forever. And he will be called the sons of God. To make the story short, when the time is fulfilled, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born out of Mary. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and David. And so Jesus is known as the son of Abraham, the son of David. The heart of Israel's hope is the Messiah of God, the promised son of Abraham and of David. And he is the heart of the Bible for all mankind. And we see that in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God attested that Jesus is God's son through his baptism, through his death and resurrection, and through the Holy Spirit. We studied about that 2 weeks ago. After Jesus' resurrection, he told the disciples to preach repentance and forgiveness to all nations. He further promised that he'll be with his believers until the end of time. God is love. He created man for love. His relationship with humanity, with Abraham, with Israel, with you and with me is love. God sent Jesus to show his love. Jesus died for love. He established the church for love. And in the church, we are called to participate in this love project. So what we do here at Eternal Life Church is all about God's love. It's not about us. It's about God's love for people. Your call is like Abraham's call. Out of you, blessing will be extended to others from you, people in your family, people near to you, people who are far away from you. They will receive salvation. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. The idea of a house of worship is not originate from man. It originates from God. As we read here in Exodus 25, Now this idea of a place to worship God come about when Moses already saved the people from Egypt, and they are in the wilderness, and they are in communion with God. They are in conversation with God. Moses up in the mountain worshiping God and listening to God. And it is at that moment that God said, now, take an offering for me. Ask the people to give to me. And this gift that I receive from the people is to make, to build this tabernacle. In this tabernacle, I will be with them. You will find me there. I will meet you there in this tabernacle. But we have seen God made a request of the Israelites prior to that. Prior to that, in chapter 16, Exodus 16, God said, give me a day. There's 7 days in a week. Give me a day. Well, God created everything. Why God want a day? So the Israelites give God a day. Instead of taking that day away from the people, God turned that day back to them as a blessing. It's a blessing. They struggle with it, but it become a blessing to them, and they know whatever they give to God, God turned it around as a blessing to them. So, this is the second request that God's made of the Israelites. Now this time, give me your money. Give me what possessions you have so that I can build a place that I will be with you. And immediately the Israelites knew that this is a blessing that God is asking. But the way God asked it is ironic. God said, I want to bless you. But instead of saying out loud like that, God said, why don't you give me something? Why don't you give me what you have? Well, they gave. And next week we'll go in more detail, but they gave. And once the building is built, the glory of God fell upon it. The tabernacle was carried from place to place during the 40 years in the wilderness. And after they settled in the land, the tabernacle did not have a permanent location until David brought the tabernacle into Jerusalem. And David then went on to build his palace. And he built his palace, and in front of his palace is the tabernacle of God. It doesn't look fitting because David's palace is greater than the tabernacle. And so David said, it doesn't look right. I need to build a place for the name of God, because God is my God. So he prepared to give, called the people together and said, we need to build this tabernacle. David gave. He was the wealthiest in the land, so he gave the most for the building there. King David's own son, King Solomon, completed the temple and dedicated to God. And again, the glory of God fell upon the temple. But the temple and the tabernacle were not intended to last forever. They were there during the time that the glory of God was on it. Years later, hundreds of years later, the Israelites did not follow God. And so they turned the temple into a place where they made money. So the glory of God depart. The Babylonian king destroyed the place. Remember, they supposed to leave Babylon, but now Babylon came and control. Because Babylon controlled the heart first. Instead of said we pursuing God and let God build us a place, they have been going back to Babylon, pursuing their heart, made a name for ourselves, turned the house of God into a house of making money for ourselves. glory of God depart. Babylon came, sacked the place, turned it into ash. Then Jesus came, and Jesus said, I am the temple. Break this down. 3 days I will raise it up again. The Bible, Jesus revealed to us, and the Bible subsequently revealed to us that the true temple is Jesus Christ himself. We found that in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, said, John said, I did not see a temple in the city. He's talking about the new Jerusalem that is coming from God, that the eternal city. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So we know when Jesus said the temple is a representation of mine, of my body, of my presence with you. We understand that the temple will not be there forever. But during the time of the exile, the Israelites have no place to worship, so they build buildings that they will go and study the Bible and go and have their cultural activities together. And after 70 years, they came back into the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan, the promised land, and they, in the cities where they settled, they built religious schools and cultural center, and they gather there and study there, send the children there for schooling. And later on, those schools become known as the synagogue. During Jesus' time, Jesus would go preach from town to town in the synagogues, as you read in the New Testament. Not only Jesus taught in the synagogues, but his disciple too taught in the synagogue. But Jesus said, I will build my church. So in the time after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Christians will go worship in the synagogue, but they together are called the church, the ecclesia. Those two names are used interchangeably for a period of time. You remember in Paul's life, in the books of Acts, he would go into the synagogue and preach. But when he turned around, write the letter to them, he would write to the church. That's why we see in the Bible the synagogue and the church, the ecclesia and the synagogue were used interchangeably during that period of time. After the church and the synagogue split, Christians split from Judaism in AD 70. Then Christians become known as the church, the ecclesia. Later on, when the Bible was translated into German, they translated into Kirche. So the Kirche is the German term for ecclesia. The English come along and learn from this German and said, okay, we don't have a name for this, so you call Kirche, we're going to call church. So that's why we have church today instead of ecclesia. But if you go into Spanish churches or in France, you go there, you still see the term ecclesia being the name of the church. Now, after Christianity became a recognized religion in AD 70, then wherever the faith is received, they establish a house of worship. So wherever the gospel went, they start a church and they establish a building to worship God, to study the Bible together. That process, that practice continue until today. This very building that you have here, that we have here, is part of that process. And as the church expands, then they expand the building. That's what we are about to do. because God has blessed us with many more people. But the cost of constructing the house of worship depends on gifts from worshipers. The tabernacle was built by the gifts of Israelites alone. The constructions of the Jerusalem temple received donations from foreign kings in the area, but mostly were by King David and the Israelites. We read in the New Testament that there was a Roman soldier, a centurion, who helped build a synagogue for the Jews. We read that in Luke chapter 7, verse 5. The evidence from Scripture tells us that we can go outside of the body of the church to solicit for funding. In fact, I think it is a wonderful thing for you to go and tell people about your love for Jesus Christ, how God has loved us and give us so many children, and now we are to build a bigger church, we are to buy a bigger church. It would be a wonderful time for you to tell your friends and your neighbors and your co-workers about our love project. Next week, we will talk a little bit about how you go to talk to them and then how you can ask for money. But let me just come back to what we should do. We are following the footsteps of the people of God in century past. Funding for church building should be voluntary and based on individuals' heartfelt giving. In other words, giving should be a joy, not a grudge. If you have a hint of reluctance in your heart, I beg you, please do not give. Giving does not buy your ticket to heaven. Jesus paid for that. Just like the Israelites, they were already saved from Pharaoh before God asked them to give him a gift. Likewise, if you are saved and you believe you are saved and eternal life belongs to you and heaven belongs to you, then by all means look inside your heart and ask, Lord, how can I repay in gratitude? So what you will give to this project is based on your gratitude, based on what God has done for you, and speak to you about what you can give. Giving does not add or change God's love for you. God already demonstrated he loved you and Jesus already died for you. You cannot add anything to the love of God for you. Likewise, you don't need to be to give in order to be a member of this church. You are already a member of this church. God already brought you into this church. The governing board here, the people here in the church cannot say to you, and we will not say to you, that since you cannot give, you must leave this church. We will not say that to you, and we will not tell you to go if you don't have anything to give. Be assured that we are not asking you to give in order to be a member of this church. We love you because God loves you. Giving is volunteer. Giving is what you have to God. God doesn't ask you to give what you don't have. And we certainly do not ask you to give what you don't have. You only give what you have, and in the amount equals to your joy. If giving all of what you have equals to your joy, then do it. Give all. But if your joy is just equal to a small amount of money, then only give so much. Give equals to your joy. Not more, not less. Giving is our response to what God has done for us in Jesus. Since God has loved us, saved us, and give us eternal life, what can you do? What can you give in response? And next several weeks, Pastor Daniel and Pastor Gongqing and I will come before you and will talk to you about ways in which you can give. And if there's issues that hinder your giving, we want to talk to you. And the governing board want to talk to you to calm your heart. And our purpose in this fundraising is that you will give as much as God prompt you to give. But also we want to come alongside you, comfort you that God has a greater plan for you, greater than what money can buy. Let me end with this. A common question people ask outside of the church, and sometimes in the church too, like this. If God is the creator of everything, why does he ask for your money? Indeed, it is a mind-boggling question, right? Not only that, it is one reason many people don't want to come to church because church asks for money. The question reveals the questioner's heart. Whoever asked that question, I ask that question from time to time. Because the question really revealed my heart. Why? When we talked about money, it is about me. Money is the currency of the world economy. Everything in the world is measured by money. Your worth is weighed in the scale that is called money. You can go and try to buy life insurance. I think I was $2 million, and go do that. Apply. And the insurance company will look at your education, look at your life, and they'll determine if you're worth that kind of money. They'll tell you to your face. Not only that, the insurance company is telling us that. In our discriminations of people in the world, we apply that same system. If there's someone is living in a bigger house, have a bigger job, and drive better cars, we immediately elevate them. Oh, that is a guy, a girl that is higher up. If you see someone that is lower, have a lower job, or live on the street, you immediately think to yourself, that person is not worth as much as that person over. That's how we put people on the scales, and we don't consciously put us in the scale. But when it comes to the issues of money, we find ourselves on the scale. And that's why the issues come up. If God created everything, why God asked for my money? Because the money I have determines my status in humanity, who I am. If I have a lot of money, I am a better person. If I don't have money, I lose face. That's why when the church asks for money, we struggle for that. Don't think about it. It's all about you. It's all about the struggle that you have with money. It's all about me. My struggle with money. God's economy is not based on money. God's economy is based on the blood of Christ. No one can buy his way to heaven. God bought man. God bought the access for you and for me to go to heaven through the blood of his son. And because God operate on a different kind of currency called the blood of Christ, your money becomes the struggle whether or not you fully appreciate the love of God that is done through the blood of his son Jesus. It is a question of what becomes valuable for you now. Is it the blood of Christ, the salvation that God has given to you, is that greater than the money that you have? Or is your money is now greater than the love of God? What God is asking us here, asking for our money so that we can put ourselves on the scale and put God's Son on the scale and see who is bigger in your life. And you know who is bigger in your life by thinking about money and giving this. And you find out that this is really about you. And God is asking for money here in a way, indirect way, but God is asking for you. I want you to be in my heaven. Are you coming? Or are you not? Where are you? And I think that is where we are. That's why we struggle. But hopefully in the next month and a half, we will be able to walk through this together as a church and be able to find peace where we are in our relationship with God. Man, I think that Jeff had made a wonderful testimony here to talk about. You know, when I think about this, I think God is greater than the pot of money I have for my son. I can trust God to take care of my children, even though I can't take care of my children. My money won't go that far in compared to God's love for my children. And I just thank Julie and Jeff for that. And a lot of you are considering that because you are in the same shoes as Jeff. Let's stand up and pray.